We're going to begin in verse 21. It says here, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation." And that's a big word. Hopefully I said it right. "By his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." God, once again, we come before you and our hearts are just wanting, Lord, for you to help us with this. This is an amazing set of scriptures that reveal the purpose of Jesus coming into this world. And we don't want to just spend the next hour or so being here and not gain anything. Lord, we want you to be our teacher. So please help me get out of your way. Help your word to speak for itself. And again, that we would walk away with the beautiful picture of your amazing love, your grace, your mercy, your overall plan to redeem all men and to spend eternity with them. And so here we are, hearts open, ready to receive. Now fill us. Holy Spirit, come and give us understanding and empower us to take what we learn and live it out today. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So as we've been going through this study, and if you are joining us, we're going book by book, chapter by chapter, and verse by verse. That's how we teach the Word of God here. And this letter is an amazing letter because it is a letter that shows us God's grace, his unmerited favor, the desire that he has to to grab our attention and give us an opportunity to have a right relationship with him. And throughout this letter, we've seen Paul not only describe his heart, give these Christians that were in Rome an opportunity to get to know him, but more importantly, he also just shared some really bad news. And that bad news, again, was how all people have sinned against God. How all of us have started off with the bad note that we've been born with this sinful nature. And because of sin, sin is what separates us from God. And until we deal with that sin, no one can ever have a right relationship with God. And one of the things that we've seen is that Paul was, again, going through a whole section to reveal from the scriptures what a heart looked like that turned away from God. And now he's coming to this good news. And I hope and pray that we would all be excited about this next portion of scripture, because this is literally the turning point in the letter from God's wrath, all of the bad stuff that has happened, to now revealing the righteousness of God, or God's righteousness. And again, one of the things that is important, he pointed out that every single human being is guilty. There's nobody that can stand before God, whether you're Jewish or a Gentile. And one of the things that I pray that we would see is that even though we've all sinned, even though we've missed the mark, I don't think there's anybody in this place who would say, "I am perfect." Right? We've all blown it. But listen, even though we've blown it and that sin has separated us from God, now here comes the good news, that turning point, because he says here very clearly that he is going to give us a way that we can enter into a right relationship with God. He says here in verse 21, "But now," this was the past, your mistakes, all of your hot mess, right? That is your past. But now, what is God desiring to reveal? His love, And how do we see that? It says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. And so what is Paul saying here? That there is actually a way for us to be reconnected with God. And beloved, that is some good news. I want us not to forget the definition or what it means when we see the phrase, the righteousness of God. This is the definition. It is the divine standard that God has established for mankind's actions and his attitudes to be accepted by him. So in other words, this is the way that God has laid out things for us to do. These are God's rules. These are God's guidelines. And if we have a desire to live in a way that is honoring him, we need to walk in obedience. And so this is what Paul is saying, that there is actually a way for us to live like that, a life that is pleasing to the Lord. Listen, a life that is in accordance with his word, a life that will also reflect this divine standard. And I want us to see that Paul himself said that this is apart from the law. In other words, what is Paul saying? Even though the law was given by God, listen carefully, we looked at closely that the law was never meant to fix us. The law was given to help us see what needs to be fixed. Okay? The law was given to us to acknowledge what sin is and then again be able to fix it. We used the example of a mirror. A mirror will only reflect what's in front of it, and you can't get mad at the mirror for the way you look. Just saying. All it will do is reflect. And so the law, God's purpose in giving it to us was to reveal very clearly what sin is. Stay away from it. Don't dabble in it. Don't stay as close to it as possible. Not only did it reveal what sin was, but listen, it reveals what's really inside of our hearts. It also shows us that we really do need to be saved or delivered from this sinful nature that we have. Beloved, the simplest way to say this is we all need a Savior. Okay? Whether you think you're a bag of chips and all of that, listen, you're a hot mess, okay? That's who we are. We're just a hot mess, and we all have baggage. And some of that baggage is weighing you down today. Some of that baggage that you have, you don't need to carry it anymore. Because my desire in proving today is where we can actually let go of that baggage and give it to Jesus and watch what he'll do with our life. So when you come here, I'm going to use this just as an illustration. Don't actually do this, okay? Don't bring your dirty laundry here. But seriously, if we're talking about this in an example, bring all you have, and we need to leave it at the foot of the cross. And we leave it there so that Jesus can redeem it, that he can heal it, that he can cleanse it. And we just need to give it to him and not try and fight to get it back. And so one of the things that is important that Paul is saying here is that not only is this good news, but I'm going to prove it to you once again from the law and the prophets. When he says being witnessed by the law and the prophets, this is what Paul is actually stating, that the law and the prophets testified. They were the ones that gave all of God's people and everybody in the Old Testament time before Jesus came, those prophets that God would use as his messengers, that they were supposed to point them to Jesus. That was their calling. That was their responsibility. Let me just give you an example really quickly how the law would point to Jesus. Okay, you guys with me? Okay, when you look at the sin offering that was required in the Old Testament, you could find it in the book of Leviticus. But when you look at what it meant to go to the temple and worship God, this is what was required, that worshiper had to bring a spotless animal, meaning there should not be any defects. It had to be the best of the best. And as they brought this animal, as perfect as it could have been, with no defects, listen, they would lay their hands on this animal. They would lay their hands on the head of it. And as they would pray that all of their sins would be transferred onto this innocent animal. And as they would pray, and then the prayer was done, the worshiper himself had to prepare that animal for the sacrifice. That means he would have to kill the animal. And as he would offer it back to the priest, then the priest would take it, and then they would be the ones to put it on the altar. And for a sin offering, the whole animal had to be consumed. And as that animal was placed and the fire was lit, it would always say, if you did this according to God's law, it was a sweet smelling aroma to the Lord. Why? Because they came on God's terms, not theirs. You see, I lived in the Philippines for 12 years, and I'm gonna say this, and it might sound kind of mean, but listen, there are a lot of dogs there that really should be put to sleep. There are a lot of dogs there that don't have homes. They're just wandering around. Some of them have three legs. Some of them can't see. It's like they really need to be put to rest. That's not the kind of offering that God accepts. It had to be the best. It had to be without blemish, without spot. And if anybody came to the temple and offered that, again, they came on God's terms. They were walking in obedience to what was requested of them. And of course, as they would offer that animal sacrifice, then they would be forgiven of their sins. They could worship the Lord and fellowship with the Lord. But this was only a temporary solution. Do you guys catch that? Because there's no animal that will ever be able to appease the penalty of the sins of the world. And so this was the temporary solution. But again, that whole sacrifice that I just described to you, guess who it points to? It points to Jesus. Because John the Baptist said, look, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John the Baptist declared this. And John the Baptist understood and knew that Jesus would die once and for all for sin. Again, a beautiful thing for you to understand. Once and for all. And what does that mean? That when he was on the cross and he said, it is finished, there is nothing else that anybody could ever accomplish to bring favor with God or to be made right with God. He did it all. He paid it in full. He became that perfect, spotless, sacrificial lamb. And it was that sacrifice. It was Jesus himself that bore that cost. And as he sacrificed himself, this is where our sins can be forgiven. This is the beautiful thing of the cross and what Jesus did, that those chains of sin are now broken. Listen, beloved, you are no longer a puppet for the Lord, if you've made a confession of faith. I thought that would have brought an amen, but maybe y'all need some coffee or something. Did you guys understand the fact that through Jesus' death, he has set us free? Through Jesus' death, he's given us the ability to say no to sin. Through his death, you and I don't need to follow after the things of this world. But we have now the privilege and the most amazing blessing to now walk with God. That, beloved, is the most amazing thing that sometimes I hope that you would take a second and let that meditate in your heart. Because I believe if we really, truly, listen, if all of us were to even dare try and count how many sins we've committed, it never happened. And the more that we realize that we sin, the more that our heart of gratitude should be toward the Lord for what he did on our behalf. Right? So not only do we see Jesus as this sacrificial lamb, but here's the next powerful thing, that even as We've been forgiven. Now we can be brought into a right relationship with God. We can be at peace with God. And this is not, listen carefully, a one-time shot. This is a gift that is an eternal gift. It's not temporary. I love this picture because, again, I think many of us, as we walk with the Lord, I don't know about you, but there have been times in my walk in the past 29 years that I've walked with the Lord, there are times when I've also said, I don't even know if God loves me. After what I've done, after I keep messing up, does he really want me to be a part of his family? And the answer is yes. We're not going to be perfect, beloved, and God is not asking you to be perfect. What we see in Jesus, again, from the law, from the prophets, it all pointed to him. God had such a desire to show you how much he loved you that he's willing to forgive your sins and give you a gift that will now place you in that proper relationship with him. This is the beauty of what God has given us today. And not only is it a right relationship with God, not only do all of the Old Testament and everything that we read point to Jesus, but now Paul goes on and he shares how a person can enter into this right relationship with God. Notice what he says in verse 22, that it is through faith in Jesus Christ. You see, when a person believes with all of their heart in what Jesus did on the cross and why he died and the fact that he rose again from the grave, listen, when you believe that with all of your heart, the Bible tells us that that person will receive forgiveness. Not only is that one of the blessings, but we will also enter into that peace with God. To know that we can now come before God at any time, at any place, no matter what trouble you have, no matter how far you think you are, the moment that you cry out to God, he is there. And it is God, listen carefully, when you make that confession of faith and you believe, it is God who declares that person not guilty. Now, I don't want to see a show of hands, but if you've ever been in front of a judge, okay, again, don't raise your hand. You don't want to freak anybody out who's sitting next to you. But because of my years of being in detention center ministry, again, you know, it was always easy to get in, and I just prayed I would get out, right? But I remember always talking to the inmates and them sharing their heart and asking for prayer. You know, when I stand before the judge, I want to hear those words, not guilty. And my encouragement to them is whether or not you hear guilty or not guilty, just understand there's a higher judge. And that higher judge has the control, not just to lock you up, but for all eternity, you would be separated from him. That's the judge you want to fear. And so we need to understand that God is the only one who could ever declare a person not guilty. Because when we look at what salvation is a gift from God and not man. It is God who gives it. And more importantly, he says very clearly, it is through faith and faith alone. In this portion of scripture, you are going to see over and over and over again the word faith. And that word faith speaks of a person who puts their complete trust in Jesus. You know, all of you right now are demonstrating faith. All of you came into this sanctuary and did not even think twice in the chair that you were sitting in. I didn't see anybody look at the chair, move a chair, look secondly at the chair, get on their knees and pray over the chair. Please keep me up. I didn't see that. You just sat down, full trust. Listen, have you ever gone on an airplane? There you have it. As much weight that airplane is, it's in the sky. And let alone you're letting a complete stranger control it. That's some faith. Putting all of your trust in what Jesus did on the cross. And when you believe with all of your heart in Jesus' death and his resurrection, the meaning behind his death, listen carefully, each person who believes will then be justified from all of their sins. He will be declared not guilty. And it's not just for that one sin or that second sin. It's for all of their sins. And this is, again, a beautiful picture. When I say that word to be justified, this is what it means. This is the easiest definition I can give you. That means to stand clean before God, that you are innocent. And again, I think this illustration will help in some ways. But listen, growing up in a broken home, and if you've experienced that, I would always enjoy having my dad home. And when dad was home, there was no fear. My dad was my hero. Still is. My dad, I don't know, it was just one of those macho things, I guess, because he was big. And whenever he was there, like, I just wanted to be with him. I became his personal remote control. Because we had that TV with the pliers, you know what I'm saying? Click, 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 click. That's our TV. Some of you millennials don't know what that is. That's okay. But dad's presence made everything. There's no fear, no worries. And if I was good, I had no fear of being in front of him. When did I fear? When I broke a window? Because I knew my dad's discipline was much stronger than my mom's. But what we have here is to stand innocent. To know that every single wrong that you've ever did, everything that you've ever committed that is against God's word, he says, forgiven. That's pretty deep. Because again, some of us have some pretty big baggage. And so not only is he the one that justifies us, but now here's again another beautiful picture that it's not just for certain people. It's not just for those who are perfect. It's not just for those who come from the right family line. The universal problem to solving sin is Jesus, because it is meant for all people, no matter what race you are. This is the most amazing demonstration of God's love that anybody who would believe, again, anybody, it would be them that God would declare justified. They would be the ones given an opportunity to be right with God. And in verse 23, Paul actually goes on to say very clearly that we all need this. We all need God's loving hand to help us. He says here, all have sinned once again. So nobody has the ability to stand before God or even enter into heaven based upon their own merit, their own standard. They can't come and say, well, you know, God, I went to Calvary Chapel, St. George. That's not what's going to save you. You know, Pastor Jerry said that the burritos are the best. I believe him. That's not what's going to save you. Yeah, I had somebody email me about that. He says, man, I really like your preaching, but I have one theological disagreement. Mexican food's not the best. I'm like, what? I'm going to pray for that brother. There is absolutely no one who can be in God's presence because we've all been disqualified. We've all messed up. When it says that we fall short of his glory, that means that none of us have lived up to his standard. Remember that divine standard of how we're to act, how we're to behave. We've blown it in one way, shape, or another. So because we're disqualified, Jesus gave us the solution in John chapter 14, verse 6, because he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And he's talking about what he will do on the cross. He's talking about his death as that sacrificial lamb, the one who would pay for the penalty of the sins of the world. And so Paul went on in verse 24, and he says this, they, or those who are justified, they're justified freely by his grace through redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And again, another powerful truth that I pray we would understand and take ownership in. Because again, when you believe in what Jesus did, this is the amazing gift of love that salvation offers for you and me. Listen carefully. It is free. I know you like the word free. I've seen some of you at Costco, and I've seen how many times you walk around getting those free samples. You know how I know? Because I'm following you. We like free. You see the picture that Paul is painting? This is all from God, his grace, that unmerited favor. I think I've shared this definition with you before, but I really like Louis Giglio's definition of grace. He says it's God at work, period. Because anything outside of that is us trying to win God's favor. But this is God's favor just being extended to you and me, though we don't deserve it. And when we look at what Jesus is doing and what God's gift of love is, it says here, God specifically sent Jesus to pay for this penalty of sin that we rightfully deserve. So as Jesus is the one who God has chosen, it is through Jesus' death that the completion of God's overall plan to save everyone was done. He did it alone. Jesus, in all that he did, listen, through his death, we have been redeemed. We have been brought back to our rightful owner. I've shared this. I know I shared this before. So for those of you who have heard it, just act like you haven't and just say amen, okay? But I remember when God called us out of California to live in Las Vegas. I went there for work. And I left to go stay with a couple of coworkers. Marisa and my daughters were still in California. And so as God provided a job, we were saving up money, and we were trying to get the family. I left in October, and I wanted them with me by January. So every paycheck was literally, I send everything back home and just save it so we can put, you know, first and last month on an apartment somewhere. And it became really tight. And the only thing that I took with me were my tools, a bag of clothing, and my guitar. And my guitar was my quiet time. That was my time with Jesus. I was just learning how to play. But it was my opportunity to worship the Lord, just me and him alone. And when things got so tight, just as much as there are casinos on every block in Las Vegas, there's also pawn shops. And I took whatever I had, which was my guitar. And it was a classical Yamaha guitar. Brand new, you could probably get one for about $100, $120. Mine was used. It was pretty beat up. But I'm thinking, you know, I just need a little help to the end of the week. I should be at least able to get $30 for it. And as hard as it was to walk into that pawn shop, the owner, whoever was behind the counter, just looked at me, no emotion, whatever. Selling or pawning? I'm off. I just need a loan, man. I want to pawn it for now. He said, I'll give you $5. I'm like, just kick a brother while he's down already. And he's like, come on, man. I just need a little help. And granted, how many times has he heard that before? But I pretty much begged and plead. And men, I think you know, and women know as well. It's not nice to have to beg for something. And the most I was able to get was $10. And on that weekend, Marisa found out that I did that. And she's like, oh no, you go back. I put a little something, something aside. I'm like, what? How much something, something you got? But I love it when she does that. She's like, you need to go back and get it. And I guarantee you, after I heard that, I took that little receipt and I went walking back into that pawn shop with attitude. And I slapped down that little measly $10 that he gave me. I put down the ticket and I said, I want what belongs to me and I want it now. That's mine. That's what Jesus did for you, for you, for you, for everyone in this room. You rightfully belong to him. And because of Jesus' death, he redeemed you to come back where you rightfully belong. That is a beautiful picture. That's the story that the world needs to hear. And not only that, but Paul, in verse 25, he goes on to reveal what? God's plan of that redemption. He breaks it down a little bit easier. And he says here, this is what God is going to do for us. And this was not something that he just thought of. This goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. This goes all the way back when sin first entered the world. God already knew the remedy. The redemption plan was already in effect. In chapter 3 and verse 15 of that chapter, it says here, God was speaking to that serpent that deceived Adam and Eve. And he says to the serpent, he, speaking of Jesus, shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. He already had this plan in motion. And so when he says that this is what it's going to look like, it was God who sent forth as a propitiation by his blood. In other words, it was God who sent Jesus to be the cure for sin. This is what he's saying. It was through his shed blood that penalty of sin was paid. The word propitiation, if I said it correctly, if not, show some grace. But listen, it literally means it is the appeasing way of being forgiven. Or in other words, going back to that sacrifice, Jesus was that perfect lamb, that sacrificial lamb. He was the one who atoned that penalty of sin. He is the one that makes us right with God, not us. This is what he's saying here. And can you please grasp this picture? Because of Jesus' death, what has happened? What does it bring for us? What is the benefit of believing? We're pardoned from our sin. We're delivered from the enemy. And more importantly, we have freedom to live for Jesus. That is the beautiful thing that we have here today. And the other picture that I pray we don't miss is God's mercy. Again, giving us something that we do not deserve. When we look at this, again, it is as if God took Jesus' perfect life, took his perfect record, and then placed it upon us. He credited us for his righteousness. He clothed us in Christ. That is a beautiful picture. You know, my son-in-law, who's a firefighter, it was so funny. During their school event, they did a trunk or treat event, and the whole family kind of dressed up in Star Wars, but my son-in-law, Kevin, didn't want to dress up. So his dad said, "Nice Chewbacca outfit, Kevin." Y'all didn't get it? He didn't have an outfit on, but he said he looked like Chewbacca. I thought it was funny. Anyway. Why did I share that? Oh, because when we stand before God, he doesn't see us, he sees Jesus. Ain't that awesome? Oh, gosh. Let's get back to the study. Yeah, get back to the light. Here we go. This amazing mercy again. And I don't think I have to stress this point, but I will one last time, and that is, you know, if there was ever any way that you could count, it'd just be ridiculous. And this is what God has done for us. He chooses to forgive. Aren't you thankful that God didn't give up on you? Aren't you blessed that he's willing to give us an opportunity to get it right? And so Paul goes on in this just this one section to reveal some more of God's goodness. And he shows in verse 25, when you look even back in the Old Testament, when you look in times past, this is speaking of the time when Jesus had not come into the world. He says that God did not hold the sins of the past saints against them. God already knew what he was going to do. And he knew exactly when Jesus was going to come. And so for all of those saints in the Old Testament, they were looking forward. They believed by faith in that coming Messiah. So they didn't receive any condemnation. Again, it's a heart issue. And when God sees our hearts, that's what saves us, when we honestly give him everything. And so even though Jesus had not come yet, they were still in favor with God. Why? Because they believed moving forward in faith. You find that in verse 25, the second part of it. But then in verse 26, he says here, now at this present time, how has God shown us his faithfulness? How has God shown us this great love? Because number one, he is just. And if you don't believe this statement, I feel sorry for you. But listen, sin is real. Sin is what is separating this world right now from God. And if you think that this is all we have, I'm just letting you know right now, there is a way for us not to deal with this madness that we're seeing right now in our world. And the reason why we see the world in the way that it is because, again, sin has separated itself from God. So even now at this present time, God has made a way for that sin to be removed, because his overall plan was to put an end to sin, to give us that opportunity to be in this right relationship with him. So what did he do? Again, he sent Jesus. And this is God's greatest desire, is for all to be saved. This is the beauty that we have before us. Beloved, don't ever forget that God chose to forgive. God chose to justify. God chose to include every single person on this earth to receive this amazing love. Again, this has all been provided for by God. God alone is the only one who can declare a person innocent. And God is the only one who came up with this plan. It is not man's plan. And I am so thankful that it is not based upon God having a bad day. How many of you had a bad morning? God doesn't have those. Can we say amen to that? He will deal with everybody justly, and that just judgment comes from his standard, that divine guideline that he's given us. Now I want to just read this next section and we're going to close with this. But looking at verse 27, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Or of what works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith. Again, there's that word, apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? Paul's answer, certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. So what is Paul wanting us to see? And we're going to close here. And that is, where is boasting then? Can anybody ever claim that they are a gift to God? No. Can anybody ever claim that they are the reason why they're in heaven? Absolutely not. There is no way of boasting. Because again, as we just seen, all of this is by God. You can also look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, where it tells us that it is a gift from God and that we are saved through faith alone. This is all God's grace. No one can boast in it. So not only will a person earn a way into a right relationship with God, they will neither earn their way into heaven. He goes on to say in verse 29, well, then is there only, you know, one God for the Jews, and is there another God for the Gentiles? He says, listen, there's only one God, and he is God both Jews and Gentile. There is only one true God. And not only is there only one true God, but listen carefully. He says, well, then if all of this is what you're saying, Paul's going to bring out, if this is, you know, what you're thinking, that you don't have to live by the law, all we have to do is live by faith, then does that mean that the law has no purpose? And I want you to notice Paul's answer. Certainly not, or absolutely not. So what is he contradicting himself? What is he saying? Listen, when we fall in love with the Lord and we start walking with him, we walk in obedience to him. And when we walk in obedience to him, this is where we fulfill the law. It's living according to his word. But here is the thing. We walk out of love, not so that we can gain heaven. We walk in obedience to love because God loved us first. And when we love the way God loves, then it's no longer, I have to do this. We willingly love. We willingly serve. There's nothing wrong with good deeds. Do them. But if you're doing them for the sake of trying to win favor with God, then you're doing it with the wrong heart. Fellas, I'm going to throw you under the bus. How many of us have done things just to let our wives go out and have some fun? You guys are afraid to answer that one. Okay, honey, I'll cut the grass. Just let me go shooting with the buddies later. Oh, look at you guys are still not even giving up on that one. Okay, then it's just me. How many times have we done things because we know we're going to get something in return? But see, when we walk in obedience to God's word, then Paul's saying, then the law will be established. Because when we walk in obedience to the word, then we will believe there's only one true God. When we believe in what Jesus did on the cross, we will now, listen, worship him and not idols. We will not worship the things of this world, but we'll worship him. When we, listen, walk in obedience to God, here's a challenging question. How many of you actually take a Sabbath? How many of you devote one day out of your week to worshiping God? Yeah, Pastor, I'll come to church. That's only 2 hours of a day. What do you do with the rest of the 22 hours of your day? Because I know Cracker Barrel takes about an hour. And then after that, what happens? Are you going shopping? Are you doing things around the house? What are you doing? Because a Sabbath is us resting in the Lord. A Sabbath is us giving God that day to let him speak to our hearts. And I'm just as guilty. We all are. But if we're really going to honor God and we're going to walk in obedience, I would encourage you, let's try and give the Lord one day. Because if we are able to give him that one day, can you imagine how your attitude will be on Monday morning? It'll be a whole lot different. You see, when you love Jesus, you walk in obedience, not because you have to, but because you love to. That's Paul's point. So we're starting off on a good note in this next section, and I'm so glad we got finished with the bad news. Right? I think all of you planned it well because it's a lot packed here today. You guys knew when the bad news was going to end. But you're here, and we need to remember how good we have it. Yesterday, I shared a simple devotion out of Psalm 16. Do you realize that our Lord, our God, is our good inheritance? He is our reward. And all of this is because of him. And that is something to praise his name for. Can I get an amen for that? Amen. Amen. Worship team, come forward. Father, we want to thank you so much for this time. And I do want to thank you for this new season or this new section that we're going through. And we're learning and we're discovering what it means to be right with you. And I pray that today, Lord, as we have gathered as family, as we're here, that you would continue to minister to our heart, that you would take your word and may it be planted within our hearts to bear fruit. That when you teach us your word, that when you teach us, Lord, those things that you desire of us to know, that we would literally live them out. So God, I want to thank you for my brothers and sisters here this morning, and even for those who are watching online. I pray that you would bless them, Lord, with your presence. Bless them by speaking to their hearts and revealing to all of us, Lord, what your desire is.